Greetings again to each one of you this morning. In Jesus' name, again, I have been richly blessed being here with you, and trust that the Spirit will continue to direct throughout the morning. So this morning, as has already been announced, we plan to look at the subject, comforting the suffering. Now, it did go through my mind that since last night we talked about suffering, whether that was a positive or a negative. Perhaps we overdid it, and you now envy the suffering instead of looking for opportunities to bless them. But I don't think that's quite realistic, is it? Okay, all right. No, we understand that while suffering is meant to be our good, it does for our good, it does still, we live in our fleshly bodies, and we desire others to bring comfort to us when we are suffering. We are all, even when we climb up in our little shells or whatever, really deep down inside what we want is others to bring comfort to us. We're all, there's a selfishness, a self-interest that is born into us. But I've only been speaking for 2 minutes and I'm already getting ahead of myself. Thinking of comforting the suffering, who are the suffering? Well, we understand what suffering is. I don't need to read to you a dictionary definition of the word suffering for you to understand. It's not a new word, but I did go to the dictionary to bring our thoughts together. And what are we talking about this morning? It means to suffer. Suffering, of course, is a suffering person is one that is suffering. To suffer means to endure. The first definition was to endure death, pain, or damage, to sustain loss or damage, to be subject to disability or handicap. So those deal mostly with physical suffering, right, which is a real part of our world. We understand that it branches out into emotional and other types of suffering as well. And my goal this morning is to look at some principles in relating to suffering, into relating, comforting those that are suffering, who are suffering, and for you to be able to apply that to whatever situations you may find in your communities, and not talk so much about specific areas so much and leave that to you for your application. There are differences in the way we relate to suffering. That's just a given, and that's going to become maybe more evident as we go along to people that are suffering because of war halfway around the globe. You have to relate to that somewhat differently than your brother that sits beside you on the bench at church, right? Because there's a difference in the relationship there, okay? So there's some differences in the way that you will apply these principles, though I believe the principles stand for whether it's within our congregations or around the world. Galatians 6:10 does say that we are to do good unto, as we have opportunity, we do good to all men, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And there is a level of responsibility that happens in your home congregation that doesn't happen between your congregation and Smithdale, for instance, because the working together is not as close. Now, we're both of the household of faith. I didn't mean to imply that. But what I'm saying is there is a special level of interest and of intimacy in our congregations when we meet suffering within our groups and or whether it's halfway around the world. We'll hopefully develop that as we go along. Luke chapter 10, you may open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We would like to go there for a text, for an object lesson, a word picture. Yes, it is an object lesson. A story that Jesus told, an account that Jesus gave that illustrates a lot of the principal points of relating to suffering people. You may already know where we're going, what story this is. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and we'll read from 25 to 37. So Luke 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. He was a suffering man. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. There's something in this account that reminds me of what... I jumped ahead a little bit. I want us to remember that the purpose of this story was to answer the question that this lawyer put to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Okay, so first of all, we read back a few verses where he came and asked, What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I don't know what he expected the answer to be, but when Jesus gave him the answer, he said, Well, I've already been doing that. What do I lack yet? What do I need to do more than that? And of course, we read what Jesus' answer was, and then he was willing to justify himself. In other words, he wanted to feel good about the answer Jesus gave him, and so he asked who was his neighbor. And Jesus launched into this story and left him, I'm sure, with a lot of questions that he needed to answer honestly if he really wanted to be perfect, as he asked Jesus. So the story was told to answer the question, Who is my neighbor? But in answering that question, Jesus gave us some valuable lessons on how to be good neighbors by comforting the suffering. It reminds me of the verses in John 13. I'm just going to turn back there and read you 2 verses. John 13, verses 34 and 35. And we're breaking into the middle of a thought here, I know. It says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. See, Jesus came, and he told us that we are to... Well, we just read it here, that we're to love each other like he loved us. And how do we understand the love that Jesus had for us? Well, it wasn't because he came with glowing words that he loved us. It wasn't because he came with warm and fuzzy feelings. It was because he sacrificed himself for us, right? He gave up what he wanted to do, and he did it for us. And the Bible makes that clear, that we understand in different context, but Ephesians 5 really brings it out clearly. We know the love of God, we understand the love of God because he gave himself for us to the church. And he says the world's going to know that we're his disciples if we do that, if we love each other that way. And we often think, at least I often think of this, as relationships among our congregations, among the brethren, and that is certainly part of witnessing to the world. If they look into our churches, if they're looking through the windows at us, so to speak, and they see bickering and fighting and working against each other, there's nothing there to draw them to Christ, right? We understand that. At least we should. But if they see people working together in harmony and each laying down what he wants for the good of his brother, that's a powerful testimony. If you go back and read what we just read, that is certainly part of what Jesus is teaching. There's undeniably, but I believe there is more to it also, that they see it as we relate to those outside of our walls. Love one for another, loving humanity as Jesus loved humanity. Jesus talked about that. If you love those that love you, what reward have you? Even the publicans do the same. And I know that even within these walls, there's enough of stress and enough of I don't know what the right word is, tension sometimes, that you feel like you love without being loved back. We're called to do that. But as the world looks on us, I don't think they see that as much as that we just help each other out. And it's something that just flows back and forth. But when they see us going even beyond that and showing sacrificial love to help someone that will probably never be able to return it even if they wanted to. I had a neighbor that told me that it was about another neighbor that lived down the road, a very poor soul. I had a lot of needs. I didn't even know where to start in ministering to that person's needs. And one of my good friends on the other side of the road told me, I don't think the Lord will ever judge you for just driving by her house and looking the other way, because it's just no place to start. Okay? And I don't want to tell you what happened in that situation, but wouldn't it be a powerful testimony if I would have just acted like Jesus and reached out to that neighbor? What would have the rest of the neighbors thought? And you have people like that in your life. I'm not trying to hold myself up as an example. And so I think that comes in here too, as we relate to not only among our close body of believers, but also the people that we pass on the road to Jericho when we're busy and when we're going somewhere for a specific purpose and there's people along the road that need help. 1 John 3:16-17. Some powerful verses that also speak of this. First John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we understand it. This is one of the verses that I was just alluding to, by the way. "Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Those verses don't need any explanation. They're clear. But you know what? When I read that verse, you know what question I really want to ask? Who is my brother? Do I really have this responsibility to even that neighbor that, it does say a brother, right? But who is my brother? Well, what kind of heart does that come from? It comes from someone that would like to be justified but isn't quite willing to be perfect a lot of times, okay? Like the lawyer that was tempting Jesus. I am not insinuating that will suddenly become clear to us as we humble ourselves and we try to put this into practice. There's still a lot of questions. How much? Because there are needs all around the world, and I don't care how capable you are, you can't fix all the suffering. You can't. We're limited. But what about the needs around the world? What about our brothers and sisters in Ukraine that are suffering? Do we have any responsibility to them? We'll get to that. But are they our brothers? What if Jesus came in this morning and we ask him, what does this really mean? How much responsibility do we have to the needs around the globe that are just held in front of us? I don't know what Jesus would say exactly, but I have this feeling he would stand up and tell us a story. And when he got done, we would say, you would still have to answer those questions for ourselves, because that's what Jesus, that's how he answered these types of questions. So let's examine what he did tell this man. As we endeavor to find our way and a balanced answers to this, let's see what he told this lawyer that was tempting him. Let's pick out, I have six things here, I think, this morning, five things that this man did. Some of them are very, very simple, but that this traveler did. Just 5 points. And number one, the first thing he did is that he stopped. Okay, I know that that's very basic, but he stopped. Was the first thing that it says that he did. There were two other people, or one other than one that stopped also, but this man really stopped. He stopped, got down to help the man. He recognized that there was someone suffering along the road. He was able to recognize that. like I said, it's a very simple point, but what does it show us about this man? Well, it shows us that at least in some way, just by the act of stopping and getting down and looking at the man, it shows us that he was able in some, at some level to feel the pain of this wounded man. It would have been much more comfortable for him to just keep on his journey. It would have cost him less money. It would have cost him less time. It would have cost him less hassle. And you fill in the words to just keep going on his journey. But he stopped. Are you a person that recognizes suffering and stops? Or are you one of the people that finds it very easy just to pass by on the other side? I find this is really, really the rubber meets the road, like we say, in my life on the job. Because when I am at work, when I am working, when I am there to accomplish specific purposes, and when someone starts to open up about something in their life, it is that is the easiest time for me to say, well, you know, I have another job, and you know, have a good day, and trying to steer away from that. When you feel those things starting to open up, I'm just opening up to you and telling you how carnal I am at times. Are you the type of person that stops when you see suffering? What if I could ask your employees whether you're the type of person that stops when you see people suffering? Or whether you pass by on the other side. What if I could ask your employer whether you're the type of person that stops or whether you pass by on the other side? What if I could ask your coworkers whether you're that type of person? Your customers. Your children. Your school students. Because see, these are the people that know you best. What would they say about you? Are you one that even recognizes suffering, or do you blindly pass by on the other side? How are you known? 1 Corinthians 12:26, and again, this is breaking right into the analogy of Christ's people being like a body, the body of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And that's talking about members of a body, like body parts. That's what it's talking about. And so this is bringing it a step closer, right within the walls of our own congregations. It does not read that when you see someone suffer, you should go try to suffer with them. Or when one member is exalted or honored, that you should go try to be happy with them. But rather, it expresses that I believe that these things happen naturally, just like it happens in your body. And I don't need to tell you this morning that that takes a lot of work for a congregation to be that closely connected and feel that way. How is it at Pine Creek? Are you that closely connected that you naturally suffer when someone suffers and you naturally rejoice with others that are that are rejoicing and honoring? What about at, I about forgot where I am. Cornerstone Congregation. How is that congregation? Is it closely connected to where just as naturally as your whole body takes care of your thumb when it hurts, when you smashed it with a hammer or whatever, you stepped on a piece of glass, or does that happen? Does a congregation draw together and make that happen? What happens at Lakeview? Is that congregation so intertwined with each other that naturally happens? Well, that takes work. We already talked about that. But here's the real question. What are you doing in your own congregation? Are you inspiring that type of closeness and that type of care for each other? Or are you the ones that soak it up and barely recognize when other people are suffering? Okay, because I don't want you to just sit here and say, yeah, our congregation needs a lot of help. You can recognize that if it does, but what am I doing? What am I doing to make a difference? What am I doing to make a difference at Smithdale to encourage this type of being aware of other people's needs, being that closely connected that I really stop and I recognize suffering? It takes courage and it takes strength and it takes a lot of emotional strength to live this way and really care about those that you meet. It does. I won't even ignore that. It takes something out of a person. It reminds me of the song, the author put it well. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. You can shut those things out from your life to a certain extent. You really can. But that songwriter said you're cutting out the best things in life. And that's certainly some of the best things in life, being able to share with others, being able to comfort others. Secondly, what this man did is that he took personal responsibility for this man. Now, some of these, this point is very parallel, very closely parallel to the last one, but he took personal responsibility. He didn't say, well, there are priests and Levites traveling this way. Surely one of those will help him. Or we could surmise all morning long what he might have said. What if he had done this? Well, I don't know if he knew the priest and Levite had already been by or not, but there's a good chance a man would have lay there and eventually died, right? If he hadn't taken it upon himself. He took personal responsibility. He didn't, I want to talk about a couple things he didn't do. When he saw this man lying along the road, wounded and half dead, he didn't pull out his cell phone and call the deacon and say, Nelson, there's someone along the road there on the road to Jericho that needs you to look into their situation. He didn't call the American Red Cross and say something needs to be done about these situations. He didn't expect the Department of Human Services to look after all that was happening along this road. And you can go on and on and on. And while those things aren't wrong in themselves, there's certainly a time to call 911. There's certainly a time to call your deacon and make him aware of a need that may be present in the community. There's time for that when it's bigger than us. There's a time to ask others to help take care of the needs around us. But don't ever think But he took personal responsibility for this man. And I want you to think deeply about this. I don't know how you do, but I want you to be really, really careful about expecting, and I'll just name them. You can name whoever you want to. I just put a few in here. The American Red Cross, FEMA, and on and on. Those types of groups, those humanitarian aid groups, be very careful about expecting them to take up the burden, the work in your community after when people are suffering. I guess you probably don't live in fear of hurricanes this time of the year. They come through our areas sometimes, and I was blessed with being able to be on Christian Aid Ministries rapid response team for a while. And actually, I guess this was after a tornado that just happened, a really bad tornado in Yazoo City a few years ago. And there were groups there from everywhere, and humanitarian aid groups, the ones I just mentioned and others. And I remember one couple especially, that their house was, they didn't have family, they were really distressed. And talking to them, it was hard to even talk to them coherently about where to go from here, because they didn't know, should they push the house down? Should they work with what they have? They were just at a loss. And we were blessed to have a very good group there. They were from Tennessee. They were from another church group. Doesn't matter. And they moved in there, and I was so blessed by what I saw those young people do. This, I'm going to taught them and gave them an example. Evidently, they were there helping to clean out cupboards, taking dishes out of the cupboards and washing them and stacking them, even though they didn't have anywhere to go with them, even though they didn't know where they were going to go with them next. And others than the young men were standing there pulling out nails out of boards that they didn't even know whether they were going to reuse. It was kind of a depressing situation. It really was. But I was also blessed when that couple came back and weeping and said how much of a blessing that was to them. They said there had been some other groups there and ask if they could help, if there was anything they could do to help. And he said, well, I guess you could help pull nails out of boards. And they said, we don't do that kind of thing. And they moved on. Now, I don't hold that up. We could feel good about that example. But there was somebody that took, it was so much more than the man hours that went into washing dishes and pulling nails out of boards. It was somebody there that cared. And I was so blessed that that group of people was there at that time, because they were a tremendous blessing to that group. Why? Well, I come to the conclusion there was only one. Well, they were showing the love of Christ. They understood what Christ had done for them. But they realized these people were suffering, and they realized they needed something more than just. They hurt with them, along with them, and they didn't. Anyway, we'll leave that situation. But are you that type of person? Do you take personal responsibility for others' suffering? Perhaps the Samaritan was suffering also. we don't know this. I'm letting my mind wander. But perhaps the, you know, I can't believe that I'm sorry, not the Samaritan. Perhaps yes, the Samaritan. Perhaps he was suffering also. Perhaps his leg hurt and now he had to walk. I don't know those things, but we don't read about any of those things. But so often we think that when I'm suffering, when I'm hurting about something, it exempts me. Others should be ministering to me. No, that's a tremendous time to look around and see when others, who else is suffering. That is a tremendous time to throw your support in and help others. It doesn't exempt us from suffering, from helping others, reaching out when we are suffering ourselves. Maybe this Samaritan did know of the negative influences. Maybe he did know that there were priests and Levites that had already traveled this way and they had all walked past this man. Maybe he did know that. I don't know. Would have that discouraged him? I can see that it would have. If they're not going to stop and help this man, who am I? Don't look around to see how at others to see how you should be helping the suffering. That is a confusing way to live in a lot of areas, but especially in helping others out, because this is somewhat private by nature. We don't necessarily go around telling each time that we give to help in the war in the Ukraine or to help a fallen brother along the way. And as we look around, it's easy to justify ourselves. At least I find it that way in my life. It's private by nature. But rather look at Jesus and remember how he was moved with compassion every time he saw needy people. And Jesus was suffering, right? Even in the midst of his emotional suffering that he was going through, he was still willing to reach out and be a blessing to others and help others. The Samaritan rose above the poor examples, even of the spiritual leaders of his day, to be a blessing. He took personal responsibility for this man. It's hard for me to believe that he had money in his pocket. Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Thirdly, he bound up the wounds. Verse 34, he poured in oil and wine and bound them up. And, of course, oil and wine were for healing, sanitizing, and to bring healing. Was he a first aid? Did he have first aid training? Was he an EMT? Probably not. But he recognized the condition of this man and the pain that he was in, and he did what he could do to bring comfort and healing. He used what he had. Do you know... do I know how to handle the oil and wine of the Bible? There is certainly a time to preach to others about the consequences of bad choices, of sinful habits, of sinful lifestyles. But when they're lying along the road in the ditch suffering, isn't the time to take a club to their head, okay? You still need to speak the truth. We must still be truthful. But do you know how to skillfully use God's word in situations like this? How effective would a lecture of traveling safety been to this man lying in a ditch at this point? Probably needed something a little different. Now, as you use the oil and wine of the scripture, as you point people to the truth, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what the promises we have if we live faithfully, it will burn like an antiseptic. It will, but that's not... but see, there's a difference. It's with the purpose of healing. It's with the purpose not inflicting more bruises. And I hope you can understand what I'm saying, because we never compromise the truth. People need to be pointed to holiness, but they need to be pointed to that if you will accept the way that the Bible sets forth, if you will accept the life of holiness, there will be healing and there will be comfort. And learn to use the oil and the wine of the scripture. Matthew 12:20. Is a tremendous verse, because it just shows us the heart of Jesus in a way that it's an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. 12:20, it says, well, he didn't, it says it was written that he would fulfill this prophecy. We should go back and read, but time's moving on. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. You understand what the type of the bruised reed and the smoking flax? A bruised reed would be a tender plant that somehow got knocked over or bent. There's not a lot of hope there. But Jesus, in his ministry, was never going to come along and just cut it off, because it's going to take too much work to make it into a healthy plant, right? A smoking flax, they were used as wicks. And so when it's smoking, it's about to go out, right? And you know these type of people that come into your churches and they come into your life, maybe as customers, maybe as neighbors, maybe as visitors at church. And wow, they look like a bruised reed. There's just not much that's there. I think of a young person there, right? That because it's a young plant that's bruised, and it's going to take a lot of work. Or smoking flax, where life is about out, and it's, you know, really the easiest thing to do is just help put it out sometimes. That is really carnal, but sometimes by our actions, we can do that. That was never Jesus' heart. He never, no matter how pitiful the plant looked, no matter how close the fire was out, Jesus never did those things, and we dare never decide when the time is to give up on someone either. I'm going to jump over some of this. I'm going to give you one more example of a dear friend of mine, someone I know well, that suffered tremendously. Not himself, but with physical needs in his family. And just learning to use the oil and wine. I want to call him a brother. He told me this himself. The man that was struggling with some health issues in his children, some things that were out of his control, sat him down and hammered him with promises from the Bible and said, "Do you realize it doesn't need to be this way? Do you realize that if you just had enough faith and you would pray that these things would go away, that it's your fault that your family's dealing with these things?" That's a far out example of how you can take and twist and hammer people that are already trying to find their way. I trust that none of us would ever do that, but learn to do just the opposite and bind up wounds and even where we think that people are far gone. Let's use the scripture to bring healing and to bring promises. Number four, he shared of his own resources. He shared his own resources. It's really hard for me to believe that this Samaritan man had 2 pence in his pocket. He brought the oil and wine along, and he had an extra donkey just in case he would meet a wounded man along the way. No, I'm sure he didn't. We left Smithdale, Mississippi, Thursday afternoon, and we brought some resources along, what we thought it was going to take for gas and for some food and the needs along the way, right? I didn't put in any extra money in case I saw somebody broken down along the road. Maybe I should have, but I didn't because I don't. So what I'm saying is this Samaritan took and reached into his own wallet for things that he was going to use for his own necessary resources, and it cost him something. That's what I'm getting at. He shared his own resources. Caring for the suffering is taxing. It really is. Not only in a monetary way, but in a physical, in a it is. It is. It takes of our own resources. But consider Jesus. Go to Hebrews 12, and it says, "But consider him who endured such contradiction." That's talking about contradiction of sinners against himself. "Lest you be weary and faint in your mind." So when you get worn down in trying to meet the needs around you, instead of looking around and seeing how everyone else is doing it, consider Jesus. We already talked about that. Share your own resources. Whatever God has blessed you with, whatever he has entrusted to you, they should be readily available to meet the needs of others. How willing am I to share? Let me just bring you back, and I just to ask the question and for you to deal with it honestly. How much have I shared with the needs around the world? Are the people in Yemen who are dying of famine? Are the people in Ukraine that are facing the horrors of war? And go around the world. We know of these needs more than what we did years ago because they're held in front of our faces. Are they my brothers? And if they are, have I demonstrated the love of Christ, or have I thought that the resources that I'm blessed with in America are meant to be consumed on me and on my friends? Just a thought. Just deal with that question honestly is all I'm asking this morning. I will try to do the same. If the suffering around the world and within my own communities and in my own congregation, if suffering has cost me nothing personally, if it has cost me nothing personally, I have probably not helped. And lastly, the last point that I see that I want to talk about that this man did is that he concerned himself with the ongoing well-being of the sufferer. Verse 35. Doesn't there come a point when this man had done enough? I mean, he got him to the end. Wasn't it someone else's time to take over and see to the ongoing good of this man? And yet he reached in his pocket and pulled out 2 pence, and he said, you know what, and if it takes more than that, I'm going to come back and check up, and if it takes more than that, I'll take care of that also. You know what Jesus said? He said, the poor have you with you always. The suffering people, you're always going to have with you. You're not going to get past it. When you get past the situation that you're dealing with right now, there's going to be someone else along the road. It's just the way it is. And so, not only that the problems never go away, but take an interest and look forward. Don't just say, well, I gave money to that situation now. I spoke a word of comfort to that brother. I helped him clean up after their house, their basement flooded, or whatever. Okay? He concerned himself beyond that. He had a personal interest in this man's life beyond that, and he was willing to come back and see about the ongoing need of this man. So in conclusion, what kind of neighbor am I? We think about the man that asked about who is his neighbor. What kind of neighbor am I? Am I a priest or a Levite or a good Samaritan? Do all men see that I am Jesus' disciple by the way that I demonstrate love to others? May God bless you.